The headlines: Iran's president hits out at the U.S. for sending a message of talks on one hand and imposing new sanctions on the other. Hamas says Israel will pay for its crimes after Israeli forces killed three Palestinians during a raid in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. And a congressional committee probing the U.S. Capitol attack details, quote, relentless pressure by Trump on his vice president to quash the elections. Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisum Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi has criticized the U.S. over its policies towards Iran. Raisi says Tehran is right that it cannot trust Washington because it reneges on its promises. Raisi said the U.S. on one hand sends a message of talks and on the other and increases sanctions on Iran. On Thursday, the U.S. imposed sanctions on a network of companies and individuals that help export Iranian petrochemical products. Washington at the same time spoke of pursuing diplomacy to achieve a mutual return to compliance with the 2015 Iran deal. The accord ran into trouble in 2018 after the U.S. withdrew from it, prompting Iran to cut commitments. Talks to revive the deal began in April 2021, with Iran now saying that they await a political decision by the U.S. Tehran says all sanctions should be removed. Political commentator Ali Jamanir says the exerting pressure on Iran through sanctions is entrenched in U.S. foreign policy towards the country.
The U.S. is always continuing with the same policy, Democrat or Republican. They both adopted a wrong policy, thinking that putting pressure on Iran by increasing the sanction or adopting new sanction or introducing different kind of sanctions, this will force Iran to come to the table of negotiation according to the U.S. terms. This has been going on since 1979, and every single president imposed its own sanctions on Iran, achieving completely the opposite result. If the Americans will not understand that only by sitting around the table being honest, because when they say to achieve a mutual return to compliance, they're just saying we want Iran to submit to our conditions and we are not going to offer Iran any guarantee, it means that they want to force Iran to accept what Iran is rejecting. This is the lack of understanding.
Moving on, Israeli forces have killed three Palestinian men during a raid in the occupied city of Jenin. And lost their lives immediately after Israeli troops opened fire at their car. At least eight Palestinians were also wounded in the ensuing clashes. Resistance movement Hamas has said that Israel will pay the price for its crimes. It said the Israeli measures only strengthen Palestinians' resolve to continue their resistance against the regime. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry has reacted to and called on the International Criminal Court to investigate crimes committed by Israeli forces and settlers. Israel in recent months has intensified its attacks in the occupied territories. Jenin is the hardest hit following a series of anti-Israeli operations by Palestinians there. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kendall, gives us more details on the latest Israeli raid in Jenin.
Well, we have to say that the Israeli military continues to conduct raids in the occupied West Bank areas almost on a daily basis. What happened early Friday is that Israeli troops raided the eastern neighborhood of Jenin, and the Israelis, of course, when they raided this area, Palestinians left their homes and protested, throwing rocks in order and stones in order to prevent the Israeli military operation in the Jenin area. Israeli troops used their life rounds against the Palestinian protesters, killing three Palestinians, according to Palestinian Ministry of Health, and wounding at least eight others. Palestinian resistance group would issue, Palestinian groups in general, would issue statements condemning the killing and threatening the Israeli regime that they would not remain silent, that they would continue in the path of resistance until ending the Israeli occupation.
Political analyst Barry Grossman believes that the Palestinians have the right to fight the Israeli occupation and they should be supported in their struggle.
It's not for us to dictate to Palestinians how they should resolve their situation. We can provide support, but they must take the lead. And I would suggest a good starting place might be to make clear whether or not the Palestinian Authority actually does represent Palestinians. After that, I certainly would like to see a lot more solidarity amongst Palestinian resistance groups and indeed with Hezbollah and like-minded nations in the region to take the fight to those military forces in occupied Palestine that are responsible for not only murdering countless numbers of innocent Palestinians, but usurping Palestinian land. And all we can do is provide support for that. But I think it's high time for the Palestinian leadership itself to make clear what its relationship is with the Palestinian Authority, where the accords negotiated many years ago, the Oslo Accords, leave things, because in my mind, it's high time that Palestinians made it clear that they renounce those accords as a result of the occupation's continuing breach of those accords.
Turkey in recent weeks has been threatening to launch a military operation in the northern part of its neighboring country, Syria. Ankara says the operation is aimed at Kurdish groups that it views as terrorists. Syria, however, has warned against any planned military action, saying it violates Syrian territorial integrity. Russia has warned against the plan, too, calling it an unwise decision.
Turkey has targeted northern Iraq, killing several people and injuring a number of others. The strike hit the Sinjar Resisting Units, or YBS, a militia affiliated with the Kurdistan Workers' Party, or PKK, in Iraq's northern province of Sinjar. Turkey regards the PKK as a terrorist outfit. According to security sources, the strike hit a municipal council building in Snani, a village near the border with Syria.
لا نستطيع أن نعمل شيء فقمنا مجموعة شبابية مستقلة بتنظيف المكان ومع الأسف صارت الضحايا من المدنيين.
Turkey regularly carries out airstrikes into northern Iraq and has sent commandos to support its offensives. Baghdad accuses Turkey of violating its sovereignty. Turkey has a long-running military campaign in northern Syria against Syrian Kurdish YPG militia. Ankara considers that group as a terrorist organization as well. Ankara is reportedly planning to expand its military operation in northern Syria. President Erdogan has told the parliament Ankara aims to resume its efforts to create a 30-kilometer safe zone along its border with Syria. He has also urged NATO member states to support his country's efforts to establish a safe zone on the border with Syria.
It is crazy to think that the Turks will be fighting American-sponsored Kurds, and there isn't anybody in the world community that can call them up on the hypocrisy and say, you are fighting amongst yourselves in a way that could end up in a world war.
Turkey has deployed forces in Syria in violation of the Arab country's territorial integrity. The Syrian Foreign Ministry called on the international community not to work with Erdogan on the lands of other countries to achieve goals that will have catastrophic effects on security, peace, and stability in the region and in the world. Russia also considers Turkey's possible military operation in Syria unwise as it could escalate and destabilize the situation. Iran also voiced concern about the planned operation, saying the move could complicate the situation even further.
Turkey says its military operation in Syria and Iraq are aimed at eliminating Kurdish groups, including PKK, which Ankara views as terrorists. That comes as Turkey itself has been accused of supporting Daesh terrorists in Syria. Ankara's planned military operation in the north of the Arab country have even drawn warnings from the U.S.
In Syria, Turkey conducted three military operations in 2016, 2018, and 2019 that specifically aimed to prevent the formation of politically autonomous regions along the Turkish border controlled by Kurdish-dominated YPG militants. A fourth operation in 2020 in the Idlib region did not specifically target PKK affiliates, but it was in line with Turkey's desire to maintain territorial control and create a buffer zone along the Turkish-Syrian border.
But it's a big problem. It shows Turkey up for what it is, and that Turkey is doing everything in the region purely for their own short-term benefit, and they are quite happy to fight the Kurds and crush the Kurds, and this completely conflicts with the the Americans aren't really trying to help the Kurds, as they aren't ever really trying to help anyone apart from themselves, and their short-term allies, the Kurds, are going to end up fighting their other allies, the Turks.
Ankara-backed militants were deployed to northeastern Syria in October 2019 after Turkish military forces launched a long-threatened cross-border invasion in a declared attempt to push YPG fighters away from border areas. Turkey has played a major role in supporting terrorists in Syria ever since a major foreign-backed insurgency overtook the country more than 10 years ago. Syrian President Bashar al-Assad and other senior officials have said the Damascus government will respond through all legitimate means available to the ongoing ground offensive by Turkish forces and allied Takfiri militants in the northern part of the war-battered Arab country.
A U.S. House committee investigating last January's Capitol attack has held its third public hearing into the incident. The panel has spoken of what it called relentless pressure by former President Donald Trump on his deputy Mike Pence to overturn the 2020 election. The latest hearing included testimonies by Trump's aides. The panel said Trump pressured Pence into rejecting the results of the elections won by incumbent President Joe Biden. Pence told Trump it was unlawful, but he rejected that and even increased pressure on Pence during a speech rally and on Twitter. Trump accused Pence of lacking courage to overturn the vote, and that whipped a mob of Trump supporters attacking Congress when lawmakers were certifying Biden's victory. At least five people were killed. As a result, the panel said Pence's life was put in danger. Staying with the U.S., President Biden says the American people, in his words, are really down, calling on them to be confident. Biden says Americans' need for mental health has skyrocketed. He says that is because people have seen everything upset. Biden has blamed that mostly on what he called the COVID crisis. The U.S. president was speaking with the Associated Press, asked about the possibility of the U.S. economy dipping into recession. He said it was not inevitable, and also defended his aid package introduced during the pandemic. Biden rejected comments that the multi-trillion dollar packages had sparked the soaring inflation. Last month, inflation in the U.S. hit 8.6%, one of the highest rates in the world. Now moving on to Ukraine with the latest developments of the war there. Ukrainian armed forces say they have hit a Russian tugboat with anti-ship missiles in the Black Sea. The ship was carrying soldiers, weapons, and ammunition to the Russian claims Zhmeyevo Island of Ukraine's Odessa region. Ukraine's naval command says the vessel had an anti-air missile system on board, but it failed to stop the strike. The Ukraine war is now in its fourth month. Russia has focused its firepower in the east over the past several weeks, trying to take control of Donbass. The United Nations says the humanitarian situation is alarming across Ukraine, especially in Donbass, and it continues to worsen. The UN has particularly raised the alarm in and around Severodonetsk, a city witnessing the fiercest fighting in the east. Our correspondent Johnny Miller is now in Ukraine's eastern city of Donetsk. He gave us a detailed update about the situation.
The city of Donetsk at the moment, and there's been significant incoming in the city this morning. My neighbors are currently sheltering in the corridor in case a missile hits this building. There's a large black plume of smoke rising not far from here as well. Now, every day there are artillery duels. The front line is only about 5 kilometers of where I am now. Every day there's artillery duels between the pro-Russian forces and the Ukrainian army. The Ukrainian army also shells civilian areas of this city. The front line just outside this city has been static for the entire war since the Russians invaded. The DPR, the pro-Russian forces, did suffer significant casualties in the early days of the war as they tried to take some of the regions around Donetsk. But the Ukrainians are so well dug in around this city that it's very hard for Russia or the DPR to make major advances on the outskirts here, which is why you see Russia taking areas north of here, around Severodonetsk, which are less well defended, and they plan to come down here. But many people in Donetsk, perhaps hoping that Russia would be able to push this line back from Donetsk and they wouldn't have to undergo this shelling every day. But still, every day it's daily occurrence as you have these artillery duels between the two armies.
The worst drought in 70 years and high temperatures have seriously affected Italy's northwestern regions. 125 towns have been asked to ration water as the 400-mile-long Po River level is more than three-quarters down. That brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Senior Defense of Iranian Combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
In latest developments, the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, AEOI, announced that the International Atomic Energy Agency's surveillance cameras recording data beyond the safeguards agreement in the country have been deactivated. According to authorities, this was only a partial response to the recent resolution adopted by the nuclear watchdog or IAEA's Board of Governors against Tehran's nuclear energy program. Iran's AEOI claims that while the Islamic Republic has extensively cooperated with the UN Nuclear Agency, the IAEA has unfortunately ignored the fact that such voluntary cooperation signifies Iran's goodwill, and unfortunately the IAEA has been ungrateful for this partnership, considering it a duty of Iran. As a result, Iran decided to shut off the Ultra Safeguards Agreement cameras or online enrichment monitors and flow meters of the IAEA as of June the 8th. There was no valid answer to Iran's decision, but it didn't go unanswered. A resolution was proposed against Iran by the US, UK, France, and Germany, and it was approved by the IAEA Board of Governors with 30 votes in favor, 2 against by China and Russia, and 3 abstentions. The trigger for this latest move by Western powers was an IAEA report after that agency's Director General Rafael Grossi made a controversial trip to Israel late last month and met the Zionist regime's leaders. Welcome to Iran Today with me, Leila Faramarzi. The agency IAEA has been at the receiving end of contrived documents supplied by Israel about Iran's nuclear program, according to Tehran. The recent move to censure Iran appears to have been a new pressure technique by Western nations, according to international analysts and diplomats. The US, Germany, France, and Britain put their short-sighted agenda ahead of the IAEA's credibility by pushing a miscalculated and ill-advised resolution against the country with the world's most transparent peaceful nuclear program, Foreign Ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh tweeted. Mr. Azizi is an MP and the number two on the Parliamentary National Security Committee. We went down to Parliament downtown to meet him.
Some groups and political movements set deadlines and state that Iran's fate will be determined at a specific time. We have heard similar statements since the early days of the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Look, our revolution emerged victorious on February 11, 1979. On February 16th, there were clashes in some parts of Iran aimed at subversion of the government. At that time, they used to say that the Islamic establishment will be over in a week. For years, our enemies have been dreaming of inflicting damage on the Islamic establishment. But movements, groups, and individuals cannot even think about subversion of our establishment. Those countries and coalitions that call themselves world powers cannot think about subversion of the Islamic establishment. They may succeed in inflicting a minor blow, making a penetration or staging an operation against the Islamic Republic. Such measures are not a big deal. They cannot be seen as a sign of their power.
Also, in reference to how hostility toward Iran had backfired, a statement was issued by Iran's foreign ministry that denounced the non-constructive approach of the IAEA, saying the Islamic Republic has taken practical quid pro quo steps, which include installation of advanced centrifuges and deactivation of cameras operating outside the safeguards agreement. Mr. Parkayin is a former ambassador who shares his political views with us in a most concise, detailed manner.
How do you see Iran reacting to this resolution?
In a wise measure, Iran's Atomic Energy Organization deactivated IAEA cameras operating outside the safeguard agreement. Of course, this is Iran's rights and part of the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. This right is given to Iran according to international law. Therefore, the future of Iran's cooperation with the IAEA depends on the IAEA's behavior towards Iran.
However, media reports indicate that more than 80% of the IAEA's cameras in Iran still have access to data within the framework of the safeguards agreement, which will continue to operate as before.
Definitely, we couldn't let the political and non-technical measure of the agency go unanswered. Our actions have been decisive and proportionate. What Iran is doing now falls strictly under its nuclear safeguards obligations. What Iran has stopped doing is its voluntary measures. It is unfortunate if the IAEA's Director General would not know this or intentionally pose Iran's measures differently. Iran is entitled to end the commitments it undertook as a goodwill gesture.
As a researcher, I believe that ultimately we need to work with the IAEA. This organization is an international legal institution, and we will not gain anything by stopping our cooperation with them. We are producing enriched uranium, after all, and our centrifuges are operating. If we continue our cooperation with the International Atomic Energy Agency, the United States, Britain, Israel, and others will have no excuse to exert pressure on Iran.
The IAEA confirmed and verified that Iran had started acting on its plan of installing two new cascades of advanced IR-6 centrifuges at Natanz, Natanz being the uranium enrichment facility in the central province of Isfahan. Iran's atomic agency spokesperson Behrouz Kamolvandi said this country is now mulling additional measures even, given the resolution passed against this country by the IAEA Board of Governors.
One of the good characteristics of the Islamic establishment is its patience. Our strategy is based on two principles of smart and decisive action. If this strategy leads us to more making serious decisions beyond using modern centrifuges and enriching more uranium, we will take those opportunities.
The move to censure Iran at the IAEA is believed to be based on information within two quarterly IAEA reports on Iran's nuclear program that were circulated among board members recently. One report said that Iran has not thoroughly satisfied the IAEA's questions about three previously undeclared nuclear sites.
What we got from them is clearly not sufficient or it's inadequate. So with this, we cannot move forward. And the problem here is that Iran needs to continue working with us. They have a very important, very ambitious nuclear program, as you know.
The point is that currently we have problems with the International Atomic Energy Agency. The IAEA has posed three questions for Iran, and we need to answer them. The government of Iran says it has already answered the questions, but the agency says the answers have not been rational from the technical point of view, and it had given Iran 3 months to provide them with more comprehensive answers. Now the agency says it has not received new answers, and therefore it has referred the issue to its Board of Governors. The Board of Governors then passed a resolution against Iran.
Calling the reports not fair and balanced, Iranian authorities saw an Israeli hand in the IAEA's findings. It is feared that the pressure exerted by the Zionist regime and some other actors has caused the normal path of agency reports to change from technical to political.
The Zionist regime produces fake documents, carries out acts of sabotage, including industrial sabotage and terrorist operations. Unfortunately, such acts not only are not condemned or confronted, but are welcomed. Naturally, this is a battle between wrong and right, which remains in place. We follow our goals and will not back down.
In addition, the Foreign Ministry's statement mentions that the IAEA appeared to have resurrected these issues of 2004 and 2005, which had been settled between the two sides 7 years ago. It seems some have forgotten that all past issues were closed once and for all on December the 15th, 2015, by the Board of Governors.
In the past 18 years, Iran has been under the most severe inspection by the IAEA in terms of both technology and variety of inspection. And such strict measures are unparalleled in the history of the agency's inspections. And Iran has so far cooperated fully with the IAEA in order to dispel any doubts in this regard. Of course, we shouldn't be forgetting that on December 15, 2015, the UN Nuclear Watchdog's 35-nation board decided to close its investigation into Iran's possible secret activity for making a nuclear bomb. This means that they've already reached a point and trusted that Iran never seeks to achieve a nuclear bomb, and that this case is already closed. But apparently its members have forgotten such an important issue.
Iran claims Grossi, an experienced diplomat, is dancing to Israel's tune by criticizing the level of Iranian disclosures at the three sites, saying the information on which he is maneuvering has been provided by Israel. Grossi visited Israel and not Iran before the latest Board of Governors meeting, as he did on the eve of the last two meetings, which some viewed as a sign that the agency was preparing to escalate its position towards Iran.
Mr. Grossi's move is totally politicized and unconstructive, and it can even be criticized by the Board of Governors if there is any justice in the board. After the politically motivated measures of the three European countries and Grossi's visit to Israel, they introduced an anti-Iran resolution based on the false information provided by Israel.
Iran and world powers in 2015 signed the nuclear deal, or JCPOA, Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, which drastically limited Iran's enrichment of uranium in return for sanctions, economic sanctions being lifted off this country. But the U.S. in 2018 unilaterally pulled out of the deal and imposed yet harsher sanctions on Iran. So this country decided a year after, when it found itself unsupported by the West, to boost its nuclear program gradually while maintaining it was strictly peaceful.
Former U.S. President Trump's decision to recklessly violate and abandon the Iran nuclear deal was an obvious failure that now U.S. President Biden rightly condemned. Restrictions on Iran's nuclear program ended, regional security considerably deteriorated, and the United States and Iran moved to the brink of war with zero security gains. Coming into office, there was an opportunity for Biden to decisively break from Trump's failed approach and signal that Washington was serious about upholding its international duties. But despite a great chance for a complete policy reversal on Iran, Biden hesitated.
They have not only refrained from lifting failed sanctions against Iran, but also increased them from around 700 to more than 1,500. This is an indication of the United States' failure to commit to their promises. Despite all of these, we have maintained close relations with the IAEA and honored our commitments beyond the safeguards agreement. We also maintained IAEA cameras in our nuclear installations.
Instead of acting quickly to restore the deal early in 2021, Biden's cabinet nominees began implying that Iran must first return to its commitments, suggesting that the U.S. would consult with partners around the region and seek a longer and stronger deal. While talks to restore the agreement did finally get underway in April 2021, they have glitched on the Biden administration's unwillingness to lift critical sanctions that the Trump team imposed for the exact purpose of creating political obstacles for Biden to revive the agreement. Time for a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
Biden has ruled out the symbolic compromise that would be most likely to break the long diplomatic impasse. Biden has reportedly said he will not lift the Foreign Terrorist Organization designation on Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, apparently under any circumstance. The designation, which quite literally undermines Biden's diplomacy, gains the United States nothing, as Biden officials such as U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken have argued. But they have allowed it to block a restoration of the agreement regardless.
The recently passed resolution of the Board of Governors is non-binding. Though we enjoyed years of cooperation with the IAEA, we were not surprised by the resolution. The reason is that the IAEA has distanced itself from the technical and professional approach that it's supposed to have. The approach of the IAEA is now more political than technical.
The end result has been predictable. Iran is on the verge of becoming a nuclear threshold power. In the absence of a restored nuclear agreement, Iran has now produced a significant quantity of uranium enriched to the 60% threshold. If Iran decides to enrich that stockpile further, it is a stone's throw away from achieving 90% enrichment capability. Ordinary Iranians have suffered for 17 additional months under the maximum pressure sanctions Biden once condemned. Congressional allies have been left wondering why Biden is taking so long to act.
My point is that 2 years ago, the U.S. did not succeed to pass its proposed anti-Iran resolution in the U.N. Security Council. At that time, only the Dominican Republic voted in favor of the resolution. 9 member states abstained, China and Russia opposed, and the U.S. was isolated after failing in 2 attempts. Now that situation has changed, and we see that 30 countries vote against Iran in the Board of Governors. So I believe that it is in Iran's favor to continue its cooperation and negotiations with the IAEA to resolve this problem in a diplomatic way. Otherwise, more countries will join the United States in its anti-Iran measures, and this will not be in our favor.
Of course, we can continue negotiations, but we should not give priority to the JCPOA. We should focus on neutralizing sanctions in 2 fronts. Inside our country, we have to boost our economy and rely on our economy. In the international arena, we need to join international coalitions and join hands with Eurasian powers, such as Russia and China, to control sanctions. We can also join the trans-regional organizations like BRICS. Iran's foreign minister has recently sent a letter asking for Iran's membership in BRICS.
Unfortunately, without restoring the nuclear accord, there are no good options on Iran for Biden. Calls from hawks to impose more sanctions would do nothing to slow Iran's nuclear advances and would likely prompt more Iranian escalation. Biden would be wise to avoid such decisions at all costs. Plenty more coming up, but only after a quick diversion into world media. In the media section today, plenty of for and against to do with Iran's nuclear program and the resolution. Mehr News reads, the head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Mohammad Eslami, said in an interview with international media that the IAEA needs to put a stop to infiltration by Iran's enemies and its operations. Iran's nuclear chief added that the agency's focus on this country was discriminatory, as Iran accounted for only a small amount of global nuclear activity, but had to undergo what he said was over a quarter of all agency monitoring activity. This is when probes are based on fake documents and accounts provided by Iran's enemies led by the Zionist regime, and when Iran has offered its voluntary cooperation. Criticizing the trip by the IAEA's Director General Grossi to Israel, Eslami responded to Zionist Prime Minister Naftali Bennett, who had said that Israel reserved the right for self-defense should the IAEA's diplomacy with Iran fail. This is the culture that's dominant now, and these interferences have shown a clear movement against the Islamic Republic of Iran, said the Iranian Atomic Energy Agency chief. Now for for and against from friends and foes. But bearing in mind that Iran did comply with the JCPOA terms until it found itself unsupported by the West. Hence all the trouble that ensued. Saudi Arabia, Iran's regional rival, welcomes IAEA's resolution on Iran, according to Arab News. Saudi Arabia called on this country to cooperate with the IAEA and resolve outstanding issues without delay, stressing that Iran must comply with its obligations under the safeguards agreement, given the necessity to cooperate with the agency to resolve all outstanding nuclear issues. The IAEA said Wednesday it had adopted a resolution formally criticizing Iran for a lack of cooperation with the UN Nuclear Inspectorate, diplomatic sources told AFP, but this motion is the first to criticize Iran since June 2020 and comes amidst an impasse on efforts to bring the U.S. back into the 2015 deal over Iran's nuclear program. As for what Russia has to say, Mehr News reads, Russia envoy ridicules anti-Iran's stupid resolution at IAEA, end quotes. Russia's envoy to international organizations based in Vienna has once again criticized the passing of an anti-Iran resolution.
Russia's permanent representative being Mikhail Ulyanov, he wrote in a tweet that, "Have you got the latest news from hashtag Iran? Do you understand now why Russia voted against the stupid Western resolution of the hashtag IAEA Board of Governors on Iran yesterday? Regrettably, our Western counterparts demonstrate a total lack of understanding of where we are. Russia and China voted against the Western-drafted anti-Tehran resolution at the IAEA's Board of Governors Wednesday." That would be it for the news section. Do stay tuned. Question is, how many inspections is the agency doing in that country, the Zionist entity that is it even allowed to have an inspection there? Israel, which hates the JCPOA and is the only possessor of nuclear weapons in the region. Do comment on Grossi's trip to Israel. Isn't it a little bit weird? I mean, if we are talking nuclear justice here, Israel has up to 400 nuclear warheads in this region.
Israel, that possesses numerous nuclear warheads, hosted Mr. Grossi. This was a politically motivated move to put pressure on Iran. It is very clear that this visit was directly related to Iran's nuclear case, and it is sad to say that, like always, Israel is playing a role in the decision of the IAEA Board of Governors against Iran.
Grossi's visit to Tel Aviv at this delicate time when all parties are trying to revive the JCPOA has created critical responses among many political experts.
So what happened? How come the Israelis are happy? Basically, we believe that the IAEA is unfortunately spying for the US and Israel. However, some of the member countries have acted in a positive and brave way. What I mean is the current policy of the IAEA and the Director General. The decisions made in the agency and the acts are all in favor of the US and its allies and their mischievous plans against Iran.
The fact that there has never been an inspection of the Israeli nuclear facilities by the IAEA is common knowledge among international experts. In fact, there has never been one single clear and transparent statistic of the Israeli nuclear arsenal. Yet, the Zionist regime allows itself to accuse Iran of misleading the world with lies and false information. Washington has acknowledged for months that there will come a point when the deal's non-proliferation benefits become moot because Tehran is gaining irreversible nuclear knowledge and fast approaching nuclear threshold status. But for now, the push to revive the 2015 nuclear deal seems to have stalled over the U.S. designation of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, IRGC, as a foreign terrorist organization. With Washington reluctant to meet Tehran's demand of removing the group from the blacklist to seal the deal. In this regard, a source close to the Islamic Republic's diplomatic apparatus said if E3 stopped acting as accessories to the US and the Zionist regime at the negotiating table and also quit their futile blame game and instead genuinely focused on resolving the issues, a revival of the nuclear deal is actually possible. But the diplomat underlined the fact that Britain, France and Germany have rather failed to even fulfill their own JCPOA commitments due to total impotence in resisting the US bullying behind the facade and seem to be absolutely powerless against the US coercion.
We have seen that the three European countries that were supposed to convince the United States to lift its sanctions on Iran sponsored an anti-Iran resolution at the IAEA Board of Governors. On the other hand, Mr. Grossi, who is expected to block unpeaceful nuclear activities, pays a visit to Israel. Israel has never joined the NPT and possesses nuclear warheads.
That'll be it for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do return to the box at the same times next week and each week off. Bye for now. ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplications of Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein Zain al-Abidin, which are found in the book As-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyah. We are looking at supplication number 8, and we go to the part where the Imam alayhi salam seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from number of things. And we go to the point where he says, وَشَكَاسَةُ الْأَخْلَاقِ, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from bad manners or bad ethics. The word akhlaq, it's a very encompassing word. It includes everything, not just one specific thing. So usually, from an Islamic perspective, or even from an Islamic perspective, when the word ethics or morals or akhlaq in Arabic is pronounced, automatically what comes to the mind, number of things that falls under that banner. For example, trust, honesty, truth, being kind, being merciful, and so on and so forth. It also includes bad akhlaq, bad morals as well, which is the vice versa of all the good ones. If you have truth, then you have falsehood. If you have lying, you would have truth, and so on and so forth. So you would always have all these values under the name of akhlaq. We as Muslims have been instructed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to maintain our akhlaq and have our akhlaq intact. In fact, there is more emphasis on akhlaq than worship. Let us take a short break and then we continue.
Rabbana, a path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about akhlaq. I mean, we have discussed the concept of akhlaq from the beginning in this dua of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. But here we see the Imam repeats the phrase and he asks Allah refuge from shakasatul akhlaq. When the akhlaq or the morals that a person has, they become distorted. They become broken. They become, or at least they change. They become less, or they become the opposites. So naturally speaking, we say that mankind, naturally in his innate, in his fitrah, he was programmed with all these values, with all these moral codes, with all those ethical codes embedded into him. For example, that a person, by his nature, he loves when a person is being just, and he loves the concept of justice, and he hates the concept of oppression. That is embedded into him. It does not require a person to teach him that. Now, obviously, the example of justice is a very big word and a big term. But generally speaking, I don't like to see people being killed. I don't like seeing people, their rights are being taken. I don't like to see people being hurt and harmed. And this is with every human being, regardless of their race, regardless of their color, regardless of their even geographical location. A person who lives in the Amazon, who've never seen civilization, he understands that taking the life of another fellow member, be it in his tribe or his family, is a bad thing. So you get to say, where did people understood these things, these values? Well, obviously, they are embedded into him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran, he makes this point very clear. Alhamaha fujuraha wa taqwaha. He has embedded into the soul the good and the bad. So we all know these things. But with life and living, these traits come. Either we get to ignite the good ones, or either we get to ignite the bad ones. And sometimes it's a mixture of both. Let us take a short break and then we continue right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8. In As-Sahih al-Sajjadiyya, Imam Sajjad again asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeks refuge in him from bad morals or bad akhlaq. Now, one might ask the question, well, all the things that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was talking about previously, weren't these things akhlaq? You know, the Imam alayhi salam, he was talking in the beginning, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he does not want to be, you know, stingy or greedy, doesn't want to be angry, doesn't want to have jealousy, doesn't want to, you know, be less patient, less content. Yes, these are moral codes, but these are pretty much the pillars of moral codes, because each one of these ones, that if we divide them, it stems or creates a new branch. For example, when we look at qana'ah, which was the last thing that we spoke about, contentment. When a person is not content, he will commit other moral sins, other moral vices. Because he's not content, he might steal, he might harm other people, he might, I don't know, you know, create a scheme of some sort. If a person is not patient, does not have sabr, he might end up killing a person. So these were the pillars of akhlaq, which in most of our daily life, we don't have to deal with them as much as with normal akhlaq. Like, how is my nature when I talk with people? What is my programming, my mindset when I am living in society? How do I view society? And more importantly, how do society view me? How do they see me? What people see and how people identify me is literally based on my manners and on my akhlaq. And that's why even when a person dies and we pray Salatul Al-Mayyit, the prayer of the dead, in the prayer we say, Allahumma inna la na'lamu minhu illa khayra. Oh Allah, we know nothing about him except good. So even when a person dies, we don't look at his status in the community or his certification or, you know, what he achieved and how much money he has. We look at his akhlaq, generally speaking, how good of a person he was. So we say, oh Allah, we knew nothing about him but good things. So akhlaq matters the most in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را یا سجاد.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.